isn't it? It's a bit hot in here? Feeling a bit hot? If you need to cool down, that water is really cold. So that'll sort you out. Let's see if this button works. Let's find out. Let's go for this angle. Could you press the button, please, Dave? Brilliant. Thank you very much. I'm going to put this back so I'm not tempted to throw it in the pool in front of me. Okay. Well, you're here, and it's really great to see you. So many unfamiliar faces, so many visitors here this afternoon. I kind of wonder, what was your kind of first thought when your friend or your son or your daughter or your brother or sister or your work colleague said, I'm going to be baptized? Did you perhaps have in your mind an idea of what a little baby getting some little water sort of sprinkled delicately on their forehead, and you thought, well, hold on a minute, that definitely not still a baby. Why are they getting baptized? Perhaps when you heard actually what was going to happen, and they're actually going to go right down underneath some water, you kind of thought to yourself, well, you know, what's that all about? And if we can just have the next slide, Dave. You may have envisioned it possibly something a little bit like this. So we have onlookers were amazed when it took escape artist Dave only 50 minutes to escape from his baptism. Give it a few moments, and the laughter will drift slowly through the room. But like that, exactly. You see, it's perfect, isn't it? It's wonderful. What did you imagine in your mind when you were coming this afternoon for a baptism? What kind of person gets baptized? And that's what I just want to think about just for a few moments. And to do this, we're going to look at three characters very, very briefly in the Bible, all of whom got baptized. We didn't kind of invent this whole idea of kind of making a pool at the front of the church and dunking people in it. Okay, we see it in the Bible. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. What kind of people do we see actually need to be baptized? And as we've already heard from the testimonies actually earlier on, we know that baptism is something for people who have already become Christians. Baptism doesn't actually make anybody a Christian. So I guess when we ask the question, why be baptized, we could also ask the question just as well, why actually become a Christian? That's what we're going to be thinking about for our next few moments. So we have the next slide, please, Dave. Thank you. And our first character we're going to look at from the Bible, you don't need to turn to any Bible verses this afternoon, because I'll be just giving you the parts of the story that you need to know. But if you want to look it up when you get home, if you have a Bible at home, it's in a book called Acts in the New Testament, and it's in chapter 8. And I want to introduce you to a pretty religious man. And we know a few things about him. The first thing we know about him is that he came from Africa, or more precisely from Ethiopia. And we know that he had quite an important job. He was in charge of the treasury of the Queen of the Ethiopians. That's a pretty big job to have. But also what we do know about him is that he was also very religious. We first meet him in Acts chapter 8, and we're told this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, forgetting sort of volcanic ash clouds for a moment, okay, normally we can travel quite easily and quickly here in the 21st century. But back in the first century, travelling from Africa to Jerusalem, that takes a long time. But he had gone to worship God. We're also told that on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot, as they used to travel in those days, and he's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He's reading part of the Bible. So for all intents and purposes, from what we can sort of tell from what is written about him, I think it's fair to say, here is a guy who is religious. He's been to the temple to worship God, and his choice of reading while he's travelling is actually God's word, the Bible. You can learn a lot from someone, can't you, by the reading materials, what it is they read, what they have on their bookshelf. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, actually, when you're on the tube train, it's very packed, really crowded, and you can't get to your newspaper to kind of read it, and there's someone who's managed to get a book out a little bit just along the way from you, and you read their book over their shoulder. Have you ever done that? No, it's clearly just me then. You're bored, and you sort of just start just to see what they're doing, and then they turn the page too quickly. You haven't finished yet. It all gets very embarrassing. But you can learn, can't you, a lot about people from what they read, or what newspapers sometimes they read as well. And so we learned from this guy reading part of the Bible on his journey that here is someone who's certainly interested in the things of God. He's been to worship. He is a religious man. But the Bible tells us that although he was religious, he didn't know Jesus. Because in Acts chapter 8, we're told of a man called Philip, who was a disciple of Jesus. And he's kind of like, he's basically been told by God to go and sort of run alongside the chariot. Bet he appreciated that as a job, didn't he? Running alongside a chariot. And to get alongside this man to be able to explain to him the part of the Bible that he was reading. Because the Bible says to us that this man was reading about Jesus, but he didn't fully understand it. And we're told that Philip basically got into the chariot with him. And it says in Acts chapter 8, Philip began with that very passage of scripture that he was reading and told him the good news about Jesus. He was religious, but he hadn't heard the good news about Jesus. And here's the thing. Just because someone outwardly appears very religious in many different ways doesn't mean they've come to trust Jesus for themselves. I don't just mean in terms of people who perhaps are religious with sort of other beliefs or other philosophies, but even those who perhaps attend church on a regular basis and they're there every Sunday and perhaps pray throughout the week or read the Bible throughout the week. Even just doing those things and being very religious in those things does not mean someone automatically then knows and trusts Jesus. And we've heard that in those testimonies. It's part of my testimony as well as to how I became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 15. Before that age, I went to church every Sunday, didn't really take in a lot of what was going on. I prayed every night. I said the Lord's Prayer every night. I also had a little system of prayers. Thank you, sorry, please can I have that? That was pretty much every night as well. And kept on asking for the same thing often. And religiously doing that, read the Bible through in a year. You can do that. It takes a year to do it. But all those things which outwardly make someone look and go, well, hey, now there is someone who really, you know, they're searching after God. They know God. They know Jesus. But all it is religion. And actually, now, if you think maybe back even in the last couple of weeks and some of the news stories, the news items you've seen on TV or read in the newspapers and of people who supposedly are religious doing and saying things that we know are just so against what Jesus would say, we actually know, don't we? There are actually so many people who perhaps claim to know Jesus, who have the religion, but don't actually really know Jesus for themselves. And that was the instance with this man. But Philip comes alongside him and he tells him the good news, the fantastic news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they're travelling along, they get to some water. It may have been a lake, could have been a pond, I don't know, or a river, whatever it was. And the man says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised? And so they get out of the chariot and Philip baptises this man. We do it in a pool. We could go up to the Thames and do it, I guess, but it'd be a little bit dirty. But a patch of water, here it is. Let me be baptized. And then we're told this man, as Philip left him, went on his way rejoicing. He'd come to know Jesus. He had been baptized. And now he is full of joy. And that's the difference between religion and really knowing Jesus. Because all religion really does is give you a massive set of rules and regulations that you have to follow and then makes you feel really, really guilty when you don't actually follow them. Okay, that is what any religion you want to look at, that's basically how it works. A set of rules and regulations. This is how you should do things. And if you don't do them that way, then you should feel really, really guilty about it. There's no joy there, is there? But this man came to know Jesus. He came to know the joy that he could be forgiven for the wrong things that he'd done. He'd be transformed, as we heard, within. Jesus changed his life. And so he goes away with joy. That's the difference between religion and really knowing Jesus. So what kind of people need to come to trust in Christ and need to be baptized? Well, if you're someone here this afternoon, you think, well, actually, yeah, I'm quite a religious person. I do, yes, I'll go on to church every now and again. I do pray a bit, I do read the Bible a bit. Well, that's what this man did, but he still needed to really know and trust Jesus. And as he came to put his faith and trust in him, he then went on and he was baptized as well. But let's look at the second person. I'm going to ask Dave to press the next button. Okay, we've had a religious man, okay, someone who outwardly perhaps looked really good, but now we're going to look at a sinful man. And this is a guy called Paul, and again, if you want a full look at his full story, Acts chapter 9, right next door to Acts chapter 8. Funny that, isn't it? But there we go. And Paul, what is he known for? Well, he was one of the first people to actually go out and tell other people about Jesus into other countries around Jerusalem and around Israel. And he wrote a large proportion as well of the New Testament. But if you knew Paul before he became a Christian, and in those days his name was Saul, just for the record, I'm going to continue calling him Paul because it'll get very confusing. I'll get it wrong at some point. So for the sake of easiness, I'm going to call him Paul all the way. But before he became a Christian, you would have found it absolutely extraordinary, unbelievable, that this man could possibly come to know Jesus. In fact, this is how he describes himself in one of his letters. Listen to these words. This is Paul talking about himself. He says, "For this very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now, he wants us just to focus on that description of himself, the worst of sinners. Now, if someone describes himself like that, you kind of really will know what they've been getting up to, don't you really? If someone comes up, you meet someone and they talk to you about perhaps, in my younger days, all the things I used to get up to, the first thing in your mind is, well, come on then, tell me, I want to know, what did you get up to then? And it's very rarely quite as exciting, is it, as they made out, I stole a Mars bar from a sweet shop or something like that. But this wasn't Paul. He really could describe himself in many ways as the worst of sinners. He did terrible things. The biggest characteristic you could say of Paul's life before he became a Christian was in fact the fact that he hated Christians. He passionately hated them. And he took that further from just his emotions and his feelings to actually doing something about it. And he was having Christians actually put in prison, not because they'd done any crimes, but simply because of what they believed. And even more than that, there is one occasion where there's a Christian who's being put to death. Again, not because he's committed any crime, but simply because of the fact that he is a Christian and for what he believes. And we're told that Paul was there giving approval to this man's death and was spending all his time breathing out murderous threats about Christians. Okay, if you're going to kind of ask and say, come on, what is the one thing that Paul hates? Everyone will be able to say he hates Christians. If you're going to say, what is the most least likely thing ever to happen to Paul? It's probably that he'd ever become a Christian. But he did. And in fact, the place in which Paul became a Christian is a phrase that's kind of entered into our language to speak about a massive change in someone's life. He was on the road to Damascus. And if we talk about someone having a Damascus Road experience, what we mean is, there's someone who's holding this particular view, this particular ideal very strongly, very powerfully, but then something has happened and all of a sudden they're thinking about it and seeing it in a completely different way. Well, that phrase all comes back to this man Paul, who on the road to Damascus, what happens to him? He meets the living Jesus and he realizes that his hatred of Christians and his hatred of Jesus was just so wrong and misplaced. And actually, Jesus deserved to be followed. And Paul becomes a Christian. And one of the first things he does after he becomes a Christian, I'm sure you can guess, of course, is that he gets baptized. But this is this man, Paul. And we've already thought about the fact that, who needs to be baptized? Who needs to come to know Jesus? Whereas people who perhaps even still see themselves as being religious or see themselves as being good people, you need to come to know Jesus for yourself. But it is also true that if there are things in your life that you look back at and you think, there are so many regrets that I have, so many things that I have done that I really wish that I could take back, there's no way that God could possibly forgive me for those things. Well, just look at Paul, who hated Christians so much, who hated Jesus so much, and put that hatred into action, and yet God forgave him and God accepted him. We've already said, haven't we, that baptism, this water here, is a picture of an old life being washed away in a sense, of being buried, being taken away, and a new life beginning. And that was Paul. All that he had done, all those things he must have looked back on when he'd become a Christian and thought to himself, if I could only just turn back time and just do things differently. But he didn't need to do that because they're washed away, they're cleansed, they're removed from him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one here this afternoon, please ever think there is anything in your life that God will not forgive you for if you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third person, and I'll ask David to back up the next picture. A perfect man. That should say Mark chapter 1 on there. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings here at church. And in Mark chapter 1, we discover that Jesus himself was baptized. And what we've already said, you might kind of think to yourself, well, hold on a minute, why on earth did Jesus need to be baptized? In fact, surely the one person in the world who never would need to be baptized is Jesus. Doesn't the Bible teach us, our heading is there, that he was perfect, that he'd never done anything wrong? Why would he need to do something that's kind of symbolic of sort of, you know, a washing away of the old and the bringing in of the new? Why was it that Jesus was baptized? Now, I was trying to think of a deep, profound, meaningful illustration to kind of explain why Jesus was baptized. But the best I could come up with, Dave, was this. You may wonder the significance of the broccoli. And let me explain. My son is around here somewhere, I think. Is he still in here or has he gone out? He's gone out, is he? Probably a good thing. He can be quite noisy. I'm not a big fan of vegetables generally. But if I'm going to be a good father and a good example, then when it's dinner time and all the vegetables are out on the table and I'm choosing the peas and the carrots and things like that, because I want my son, hopefully, to eat vegetables and to enjoy vegetables and think they're wonderful things and to grow up healthy, even though as the head of the household, okay, I'm under no obligation whatsoever to eat broccoli because, you know, I don't need to do that. Okay, nonetheless, I may choose, I don't because I'm rubbish, but I may choose, if I'm a good example, to take the broccoli and eat it as an example to my son to say, well, look, you should do this as well. Now, the illustration obviously breaks down. Baptism, fundamentally a good thing. Broccoli, fundamentally evil. But you get the kind of point. We'll go on to the next slide, Dave, I think. We'll get rid of the broccoli. We don't want to, stir the broccoli for too long. It's a silly illustration, but the point is this. Jesus did not need to be baptized because he was the perfect man. Never sinned. Always lived in complete obedience to his Father. But he is baptized as an example to his followers. He's going to command his followers to be baptized. It's a command of Jesus Christ. And so part of his perfect obedience is to be baptized and then to show that example to his disciples. It's very, very important. And the perfection of Jesus' life is also very important for the gospel message. And we've heard mentioned the testimonies already of God's grace. And this idea of being forgiven and actually how our sins can be forgiven. And I want to just to illustrate how this works. I've used this illustration, I think, before, but it's quite a good and it's a simple one. And I'm just going to use this book to symbolize sin. And I chose this book at random. It's Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice, they're both bad things, aren't they? So I thought it was quite appropriate. Okay, but imagine, so here is us, here is humankind, mankind, and here is sin, blocking us from getting right with God. And here is Jesus, the perfect man, has never done anything wrong in his entire life. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes and he dies on a cross. Why? Why does he die? He has no sin to be punished for, but he dies because he takes my sin upon himself, so that I can be, again, in relationship with God. That is what Jesus does. And so his perfect life is vitally important. He lives in perfect obedience to God so that he is able, on the cross, to take the blame, the punishment for my sin, for Sophie's, for Dion's, for Paddy's, for Emily's, as they've already testified earlier on. That is what they know. This is the hope that they have for the future, that they are certain that God has forgiven them, not because of any religious observance they've done, because religion doesn't get anybody anywhere. But they know it because of what Jesus has already done for them. And he can do exactly the same thing for you as well, whether you are religious or not, whether you feel like you've really messed up in your life or not. You can come to know that joy and that peace through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide up for me, please, Dave. Sophie mentioned earlier the Question of Faith course that we run here at the church. It lasts for 5 weeks. It's quite an informal setting. I always say there are cream cakes available as well during the evening. But 5 weeks to look at the basics of the Christian faith and the Christian message. What is the good news of Jesus really all about? And if you want to come and join that course, then please do come and see me afterwards, and I'll be able to give you some more details about when the next one runs. But it is really important for us to understand the importance of baptism, yes, but the importance of knowing who Jesus is, why he died, and the difference it can make to each and every one of our lives. Let's just bow our heads and pray together.